Isaiah 42. As we look through Isaiah for those prophecies that point us toward the coming Messiah. And this particular chapter is called one of the servant songs of Isaiah, from people who classify things like that, servant song. It picks up the themes of chapters 9 and 11 that we've recently looked at, and tells us that there is one coming for the salvation of the nations. There is one coming. But to be honest with you, sometimes these prophecies read like they're written in code, and this one is a bit like that. If you're just casually reading along, you might ask yourself, who is this servant? Who's this fellow talking about? The language is broad. It's grand. The word Messiah is not used here. When it says the Lord, it's talking about the Father who sends the servant. And it may cause you to question, who is this? And some have given other answers. Well, maybe the servant here is the nation of Israel. Maybe that's who the prophet was talking about, but the nation of Israel never fit the criteria listed here. Others say, well, maybe it's Cyrus, king of Persia, because God sent him to save Israel from the Babylonians, and he did. He defeated the Babylonians, and he let the people of Israel go back to Jerusalem and start rebuilding, but he doesn't match the criteria here. This servant is Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah. That's who Isaiah was talking about. Now, to appreciate the announcements of chapter 42, it helps to have read chapters 40 and 41. But I'm not going to read those to you today. You'd probably go to sleep if I tried to read three chapters to you. But I would encourage you to read those chapters on your own somewhere today, especially the end of 41. It helps us understand specifically what the writer was talking about here. The end of chapter 41 challenges the little gods, the little g gods of the nations, the Asherah poles and the idols to Baal. He challenges those things to tell us what's going to happen in the future. He says, tell us, you idols, what is going to happen. Tell us what the former things were, so that we may consider them and know their final outcome. Or declare to us the things to come. The idols, the gods of the nations of their day, were incapable of explaining the past or the future. They were silent. They were dumb. They were just statues. And the pagan view of the world during that time was that there is this endless cycle that we can only predict by knowing what happened previously, because it all happens over and over again. It's just a cycle. We can only predict the future by knowing what happened in the past. What happened in the past will happen again in the future. That's it. Can't do anything about it. It's just going to go on over and over. That was the pagan worldview there. And then God says here through his prophet, I'll tell you about the past. I'll tell you about the future. I'll tell you what it means. The Lord proves himself to be the real God by explaining the past and the future. He has the ability to change the course of history because it's his. He decides what is right. He cares for his people. He woos the nations to himself. We read here over and over about justice. Justice was infinitely important to these people. And the job of the kings in their day was to bring justice to their nation. That was the main job of the king, to establish justice in his nation. Now, the kings, most of them, made up their own rules. They said what was just. And they enforced their rules by establishing power and ruling through fear. If they proved themselves strong enough, they could make people follow their rules. So as we read here in Isaiah, pay close attention and see how different is the servant of the Lord, the servant of Yahweh. And just a reminder, as you read here and you see Lord in all capital letters, it's referring to the holy name of God. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching the islands will put their hope. This servant, the writer says, is described as the chosen one. He is God's delight. He has God's spirit. He not only brings justice to Israel, but he brings justice to the nations, to all nations. This servant is a king for all nations, and yet he's called servant. That seems contradictory in our way of looking at things. He is not arrogant. He has no need to bring attention to himself. How many times did Jesus heal someone or cast out a demon and then tell them to go and be quiet about it? He wasn't trying to produce political stunts to get attention or more votes. He did not cater to the powerful. Instead, he took up the cause of the poor. Jesus did not use power to overcome people or coerce them into certain behavior. He did not brutalize people into submission or rule by fear. He did not take advantage of people who were vulnerable. Instead, he taught his disciples to help the helpless, to take care of widows and orphans, to feed the hungry, to care for the needy. Nationality, color, gender, not even religion were determining factors for who Jesus served. He intentionally reached out to people who his peers thought were of lower status. He broke religious rules to help the unclean. He put himself in jeopardy to lift people out of spiritual and physical bondage. His justice is real. It's not pretending. His justice has nothing to do with the theatrics of modern-day courtrooms and legislative halls. His justice is eternal. He is the rule. He does not need confusing or fancy language to feign justice. His rule is right. It is the standard. He is the plumb line. He is the rod of measurement, and he will bring justice fully on this earth. He will settle the books. Now, sometimes it seems like God is not causing justice here. Sometimes it seems like the evil get away with everything, doesn't it? I mean, we see people unethically come to power. We see people illegally and immorally gain wealth, and it just seems like they get away with it. Where's justice? Where is God in this? The writer of some of the Psalms, a fellow named Asaph, he admitted, he even lamented his own habit of envy toward the arrogant and prosperous people of his day. He's said in Psalm 73, you look and it looks like they're getting rich and powerful and they get away with it. And sometimes people do get rich and powerful by unethical means, by taking advantage of the weak or the poor. It happens over and over again. But Asaph in Psalm 73 comes to the end of the chapter and he admits, God is right. And I will praise him. He is just, and he is the judge. We are not. We need to pursue the Heavenly Father. Now, as we read in Isaiah there, verse 4 says that this servant will not falter, he will not be discouraged. I want to tell you that that gives me peace. That gives me hope. Our Savior will not falter. He doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't give up. I find myself getting discouraged. I find myself making mistakes, and they seem so large, but it helps me to know that our Savior doesn't get discouraged despite my behavior. He still loves me, and he still loves you. He doesn't give up. He will not be defeated. He will bring justice to this earth, and the nations will put their hope in him. Let's see what God says about this servant from verse 5. This is what God, the Lord, says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. All of verse 5 is describing the Lord, the speaker here. It's grand. It's enjoy the awesomeness of those statements. He is the creator of the heavens. He stretches them out and he spreads out the earth. He gives breath to the people of the earth. And that's the main reason life is so precious. He is the breath of life. He gives life. It is his to give and to take away. And then he says in verse 6, he describes this servant who he has called. He's called him to righteousness. The servant of the Lord Almighty is righteous. He establishes right. It says he's held firmly by the Father. There's never a disconnect. We don't have to wonder where the authority of our Lord comes from. He says, I send you as a covenant for the people. And he didn't just mean Israel. He means the people of the nations. A covenant brings parties together. A covenant brings people into right relationship with God. Jesus is that covenant. He brings us to God. He allows us to have right relationship with the Father. He's a light for the Gentiles. Or you could just as well read there, he's a light for the nations. The same word could be translated either word, either way. The nations outside of Israel. Verse 7 tells us about his work. He gives sight to the blind and freedom to captives. Does that not sound exactly how the New Testament describes the work of Jesus? Giving sight to the blind, releasing people from spiritual bondage. Who else fills that description to the full? Verse 8 reminds us again whose message this is. I am Yahweh, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of Moses, the one who revealed himself on the mountain to Moses. And when Moses said, who shall I say sent me? He said, I am. You just tell him, I am sent you. That's who's speaking here. He says, I yield my glory to no other gods. I declare the future while the idols and the totem poles stand silent. Isaiah got so caught up in the message and the glory of God that he broke into praise in the next section. But before we're going to finish with that section. Before we do, I just want to go back to verse 6 because it's so important to who we are and how the Lord relates to us. And he takes this up again in chapter 49. The servant being described is called a covenant for the people. As I said, he brings people to God. He brings two together. He's not only the sovereign king of Israel from the clan of Jesse, he's a king for all nations. Just jump over to 49 verse 6 and let's see that again, that language again. Not very far over there. Is it too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept? I will also make you a light for the Gentiles. That is my salvation. That my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. He's not just a God for Israel. He is a God for every people. Well, you have to accept him. You have to receive his salvation. Jesus is the one who fulfilled these words. No other one has or will. Do you remember how Jesus washed the feet of his disciples that evening of his last meal with them? He got down on the floor or on the ground and washed their feet. And they were dirty feet. They walked around in dirt with sandals. Jesus washed their feet and then he told them, I want you to love each other. Like I love you, I want you to love each other. You remember what he did the next day to prove his point? He died for them and for us. Love each other as I have loved you. Jesus fulfills this servant song. Now, I acknowledge that prophetic language can be confusing. But when we take Isaiah's work as a whole and we compare its parts, we see that he was given these messages to describe the coming Messiah. He was describing the work of the Messiah and the eventual earthly reign of the Messiah. And we're still waiting on that part when he comes again and reigns fully on this earth. Now, these are not just dreamed up things of seminary professors or crazy preachers. This is the testimony of the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament disciples. It's the testimony of the church for two millennia. Jesus is the servant who came to be God in our neighborhood, to show us the way. Now we're going to finish with the next section, and we'll just use Isaiah's words as our conclusion today. I just want to make a couple of clarifications. In verse 11, he talks about the people of Kedar and the people of Salah. Kedar was the second son of Ishmael. That's not the Jewish track. Read there, or think in your mind, the Bedouin people of the desert in Saudi Arabia. That would be the descendants of Kedar. And then the people of Salah. Salah could be referring to a town called later became known as Petra, the rock, or it could be talking about some rocky hills, people of the hills. What he's saying there is, even the people in the desert and in the hills come and praise Yahweh, the Lord. We're going to read Isaiah 42, beginning in verse 10. Would you stand as I read this? This will be our conclusion. And then we'll sing together. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, You islands and all who live in them, let the wilderness and its towns raise their voices. Let the settlements where Kedar lives rejoice. Let the people of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the mountaintops. Let them give glory to the Lord and proclaim his praise in the islands. The Lord will march out like a champion. Like a warrior, he will stir up his zeal. With a shout, he will raise the battle cry and will triumph over his enemies. For a long time, I have kept silent. I have been quiet and held myself back. But now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out, I gasp and pant. I will lay waste to the mountains and hills and dry up their vegetation. I will turn rivers into islands and dry up the pools. I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. But those who trust in idols, you who say to images, you are our gods, will be turned back into utter shame. Hear, you deaf. Look, you blind, and see. Would the rest of the music team come as we prepare to sing a song of praise together? Know that Jesus is Lord. He is the one who the prophet was predicting would come. He is the one that the Lord sent to our neighborhood to save us, to be light and sight to the blind, to smooth the past pathways. And one day he will come. He will come again and restore this earth. He will restore peace. He will settle the books, and there will be justice. Give him praise.